Welcome to our midweek service. I hope you're having a great week. And despite everything that's going on, I trust that you are enjoying your walk with the Lord and just having a blessed time in fellowship with Him. And we're going to begin tonight by singing the chorus behind me, "I Just Came to Praise the Lord." So as we begin tonight, just want you to join right in with us as we sing this chorus.
I just came to praise the Lord. I just came to praise the Lord. I just came to praise His holy name. I just came to praise the Lord. I just came to thank the Lord. I just came to thank the Lord. I just came to praise His holy name. I just came to thank the Lord. I just came to love the Lord. I just came to love the I just came to praise His holy name. I just came to love the Lord.
Well, that's a tremendous chorus, and I hope that is true in our lives, that tonight, even in this midweek service or Bible study time, that your heart is directed toward praising Him and thanking Him and loving Him. As we begin tonight, we're going to go over some prayer requests, and I just want to remind you that if you are interested in having the prayer bulletin, you can simply call the church office and just let us know that you want that, and we can email that to you or direct mail that to you. Either way is fine. Just please let us know, and we'll get the latest prayer bulletin out to you so that you can pray more effectively. Tonight, as we begin our time of prayer requests, I'm going to begin with some praise. First, we mentioned this a little bit on Sunday. Don Myers has gotten some good reports of late, and he is feeling better, and we'll continue to pray for him, obviously. But he's had some good things that has been brought out from his physicians, and I'll not try to explain all that, just allow Don and Marianne to maybe explain that to you. But there are some good things going on. We praise the Lord for that. But continue to pray for Don during this time. And then a few weeks ago, I asked you to pray for a pastor acquaintance of mine, Terrell Hopkins, the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church. It is southeast of Atlanta, one of the Atlanta suburbs. It's called Locust Grove. And Brother Hopkins was the man who married my daughter and son-in-law a few years back. They attended his church when they lived in that area. Tremendous church. We've been to that church, and I really respect Pastor Hopkins. He contracted the coronavirus and was in very, very serious condition, had to be on oxygen, and was tremendously struggling. I saw today that he is now out of the hospital. As the one report said, he's doing 100% better. And so we praise the Lord for that. Not ready yet to get back to preaching, but he is doing much, much better. We praise the Lord that he's out of the hospital. And so I sent him a card today and just let him know that you have been praying for him. And just, again, grateful for what the Lord has done for this man. We do have prayer requests. Wally Hunniford, we made mention of this Sunday morning, was having some health issues. He ended up going to the emergency room at UHC earlier this week, and then they ended up taking him to Ruby Memorial. He is now in intensive care there in Ruby, and he had a stroke, so we need to be in prayer for Wally. And there's some other issues going on as well, especially with his blood pressure. And so if you would continue to pray for Wally, I talked with him today. Of course, I'm not allowed to go in and see him, but was able to talk with him and pray with him, and he is much better spirits than he was a day or two ago. So continue to pray for he. Pray for Vicki. And if you get a chance maybe to give Vicki a call, just encourage her. She and Wally are always together. And You know, it's hard for them to be separated right now. So if you would, just maybe give Vicki a call or send her a card, let her know that you're praying for her as well. And then if you'd pray for Katie, of course, you know that she is looking at more surgery later on in the months to come. She's had a rough week. So if you would, just be in prayer for Katie. Again, had to go back to the hospital yesterday. She's at home and doing okay today, but just needs prayer. So if you remember her. One of the things I want to focus on tonight, on our prayer list, we have, of course, a section for praying for people's spiritual needs, you know, salvation and people just needing to get right with God or people growing in the Lord. We have a section for people in the military and such. And, of course, a large list of people who are sick. And I'm going to point this out tonight. One of the reasons I think it would be so good for you to have prayer bulletins so that you could pray for people by name. We have a number of folks who battle cancer. And we have a number of those folks on that list who are extremely young. We have children, a young boy by the name of Trey, a young boy by the name of Evan. We have a young girl, one of our Awana children, Keely, who has battled cancer. We also have a number of young adults, especially for some reason young adult women, some of them in their 20s, Tammy McElnally, Lindsay Kincaid, Lexi Patton, Nadia Shaver. She's actually the wife of our missionary to Iceland, Michael Shaver, who's battling cancer. And of course, Donna Horan's daughter, Rebecca McKinney. She's not quite that young, but still fairly relatively young. These folks, you know, cancer is no respecter of persons, so it touches the very young and it touches the very old and it touches everybody in between, much like this battle with the coronavirus. Everybody is touched by it. So while you may not have been able to write all those names down, if you would ask for one of the prayer bulletins, you could have these names before you and pray over these folks. I know there's a lot of names. But so, they are people that folks in this congregation now, have felt a closeness to that thought it necessary to give their names, and they would like these people prayed for. So if you get a chance, and you can call in or just somehow notify the office, we will make sure we get one of those prayer bulletins to you. But if you would, be in prayer for those folks. Now, I'm not limiting it to those who are young. We obviously have a number of folks, our senior saints, who are struggling not only with cancer, but many health problems. And folks just need prayer. And trust that you will take that upon you to do that. So right now, why don't we do that? Why don't we go to prayer? Let's praise him for the things that he's been doing that have been so blessed. Let's ask him, because that's what he tells us we can do. We can ask and receive. Let's do that tonight. Father, I realize who you are. You are the great physician. You tell us there's healing. Let's ask him, because that's what I think of what you said to Moses, that you are the God that healeth us. You tell us in the Psalms that you forgive all our iniquities and heal all our diseases. Lord, you tell us the prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
I think what you said to Moses,
if any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him. Father, I just ask tonight that you would do a special work in these people's lives. We think especially of Wally tonight, the battle that he has right now, that you would continue to improve him. He's shown some improvement. We're grateful for that. The Lord, a long way to go. We ask you to keep him encouraged. We ask, Father, that you would just do a work of touching him. Do a work for Vicki to encourage her during this time, Father, because it's very difficult not to be able to be with someone while they're struggling. So encourage her. Protect her tonight. Father, just ask that you would do a special work for both Don and Marianne. You know the many health struggles they've had. And Lord, we could go on with a list of many of our folks. Think about Ashley Mitchell tonight. Think about Doris Zorick tonight. Lord, on and on, the number of folks we have on our physical list that are in need of your touch. Father, I think tonight of these I mentioned, these young folks, this Lexi Patton and Tammy McElnally and Lindsay Kincaid. Think about Evan. Think about this other young boy by the name of Trey. Father, Rebecca McKinney, and many of these young folks who are battling serious illnesses and cancers. God, that you as a great physician would touch them. Only you can. You can work through a doctor. You can work through a surgery. You can work through medicine. But the reality is, you give those people skills. You give those people knowledge and understanding and wisdom. You make medicines work. So God, we ultimately look to you for the healing of these folks. Father,
you
do not want to neglect the need for the spiritual, because in reality that's the most important. We can be sick, physically die, but Father, we're going to spend an eternity somewhere. The body may die, the soul will not. It will go either to heaven or hell. We have many folks, Lord, we've been praying for, that they would be saved. And God, you know exactly what to do. You tell us that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You said you'd have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Lord Jesus, I'm reminded that you said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And I'm asking you to draw these folks. And I trust that those who have placed their names on these, on this spiritual prayer list would understand that no one can be saved without hearing the gospel. No one can be saved without having a clear presentation of the truth of how to be saved. And I pray that they would take it upon themselves to make every effort to give the gospel, not just once or twice, but even many times, to help bring these people into understanding, and let your Holy Spirit then do the work to draw them and save them. Lord, work in this church family. We've had some blessed services here these last few weeks here on our church property. Lord, I trust that these live stream casts have been helpful to people, and that it's a time where they can focus on your word and not be distracted with all the things that are in their house. Lord, we want to grow. We want to be more like Jesus. We want you to be glorified through it. We want you to be glorified through this church. And I ask that you would do that in this service tonight. I do ask this as well, that we would take opportunity during this time where things are so tense, a lot of fear yet in our society, that we would make ourselves available to tell others about Jesus Christ. And you'd open doors for us to do so. Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do. And as we look into your word here in a few moments, we ask that you would teach us what you want us to know this evening. Lord, we'll thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One more time, we're going to sing together. So if you would, join with me as we sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
Lord, we'll thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the same the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, precious Jesus,
Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more.
Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply take life and rest and joy and
peace.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him
life and rest and joy.
Jesus, Jesus,
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more.
I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that
I'm so glad I learned
will
to
be
trust
with
me. Precious Jesus, Savior,
Jesus,
friend,
Jesus,
and I know
I trust.
going to go back in our Bibles tonight and look at the life of Hezekiah once again. And I guess you can open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18 to begin with, and we'll eventually get to 2 Kings chapter 18. This is our third in the series on the life of Hezekiah as we've been going through character studies of men and women of the Bible. Hezekiah is, I think, for me, one of my favorite men.
This is our third in the series on the life of Hezekiah.
As we finish this evening, that we'll be blessed in what we study. We began this study, and we've done this for the first two sessions, and we'll do this again tonight. We have looked at 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 and 21. And while you're in 2 Kings, you can remain there. Let me just read from 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 and verse 21. And it says this: "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." Those are the summation verses of the life of Hezekiah. If you wanted to sum up his life, these verses are very adequate to get an understanding of just how precious this man was to the Lord. And I want to point out in verse 20, we're told that Hezekiah did those things that were good, he did those things that were right, and he did those things that were true.
And then notice, in verse 20,
before the Lord his God,
we're told that
not necessarily before men. Now, it was very obvious to the subjects of his kingdom that he was doing what was good and what was right and what was true. But his goal was not to do it for the sake of people. What he did before the Lord his God. It was to the Lord his God he did what was good. It was to the Lord his God he did what was right. It was to the Lord his God that he did that which was truth.
What he did, he did.
Now let me say this to you as a child of God.
It was to the Lord.
For you and me,
if
we are to do good, and we ought to,
he did what was right.
And if we're to do what is right, then we should.
And,
if we are to live truth, and that should be our goal, it should not be to our children, to our spouses,
to
our neighbors, or to our fellow believers. It should be to the Lord.
And
if you, as God's child, will do what you do in doing what is good,
to our spouses,
doing what is right,
to our neighbors,
and living truth,
to our,
if you'll do it to the Lord, then you will certainly cover those within your home. You'll cover those within the workplace. You'll cover those within the school. You'll cover those in your neighborhood and so forth. You, as you focus to do what you do for the Lord's sake,
you'll cover
and to him,
within the workplace.
We'll find that
you'll
do what is good
in
front of your neighbors.
You'll
do what is right in front of your families.
You'll
live truth in front of your fellow believers.
And to him,
if you do that to the Lord first. The second verse, verse 21, says,
in front of your neighbors,
and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart.
Verse 21 says,
notice that what Hezekiah did in serving the Lord in his house, in God's house, he did it with the purpose of seeking and understanding God. What he did in the law, and I think about the New Testament where we are told by James that you and I as believers are to fulfill the royal law.
And
if we are to do it, we are to do it in the sense of seeking and knowing God. The reason I
keep
the royal law is to seek and to know my God. The reason I serve within the house of God is to seek and understand and know my God. And it says that he kept the commandments. We're told that as believers, we're to keep the commandments that the scriptures have encouraged us to keep. Now, we're not talking necessarily Old Testament teaching. But I'll remind you of what we're told in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Yes, while we are not bound by the Old Testament law, we are still to be people who keep God's commandments, not for salvation's sake, but in honor to our God.
Yes, while we are not bound by the Old Testament law,
trust that this will be true for you, and we are to do it with all of our heart. Again, Jesus taught us, as the Old Testament teaches us, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. Now, when we began to look at the life of Hezekiah, we really look at the environment that Hezekiah put himself in. We are all products of our environment. There's no question about that. Nevertheless, we don't have to be a victim of our environment. And many advocate that today. If you grew up in an abusive home, you know, there's an excuse for you to be abusive. If you grew up in a drug dealer's home, there's an excuse for you to be a drug addict.
Nevertheless,
kind of mentalities.
Hezekiah,
the environment he found himself in, the environment of society, his nation, the environment of his home life, living with the father that he had, was not positive. It was extremely negative. And yet, Hezekiah did not become a victim of the declining spiritual condition of Israel. He did not become a victim of his father's wicked, perverse ways. Hezekiah went toward God, though his society was running from God, though his father was living
become a victim of his father's
immorality and violence and false worship. He did not become a victim to the influences around him. Now, we looked also last week at what caused Hezekiah to go after the Lord. Well, it certainly wasn't the environment he found himself in. As far as society in Israel at that point was certainly declining spiritually, much like our society today. The society or the atmosphere of our culture today and our society today is not conducive to spiritual living in the United States. If you're going to live for God, it's going to be despite what goes on around you. Many homes are not righteous homes. Many homes are not godly homes. And many times, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, you're going to have to do it despite the environment that you find yourself in.
Many homes are not righteous homes.
We do believe that at least there's a possibility that there was some right influence in Hezekiah's life. Remember, his mother, by the name of Abijah, had a father that the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 2, declares was a faithful man. And it may just have been that despite the great wickedness of Hezekiah's father, that his mother, despite all that the home must have been, was still able to manifest at least some kind of a testimony to her son, and might have been the kind of influence that just helped Hezekiah enough to say, I want to go toward God. Maybe he saw such a wicked testimony in his father that he said, what we're taught in the book of Ezekiel, I don't want to go the way of my father. I don't want to go toward that which would curse my life. So we saw last week the examples of many women who had great influence over their children, Eunice and Hannah and Salome and Mary and others who had great influence over their sons, and their sons went toward God, lived for God. And I think that might have been a possibility with Hezekiah's mother.
Children,
nevertheless,
Hannah,
whether
Salome,
or not that
Mary,
is accurate,
great influence over their sons, and their
we know
sons
this. Somewhere along the line, Hezekiah made
a
choice
that
he was going to go after God, despite the environment around him.
That is,
and folks,
accurate,
you have to come to the point. It is
somewhere along the line,
something
Hezekiah
where when you stand before God,
he was going to
the
go
judgment,
after God.
Your parents won't answer for you.
Folks,
now, they may have to answer for God personally how they have operated within the home, certainly.
When you stand before
but when
God,
you stand before God,
Your parents
it won't be your parents that will be judged. It will be you personally.
They may have
and the decisions you make, no matter what influence you've had in your life, you will be judged for the things that are done, and others will not be made part of that equation in the judgment.
So,
as Hezekiah made the choice to do what was right
and
do after God,
may
I encourage you, no matter what influences, good or bad, are in your life, you must make the personal decision to go after the Lord and to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That is certainly true of Hezekiah. And that brings us to the last portion of our study in the life of Hezekiah. What actions did Hezekiah implement to follow righteousness? Once he made the decision, for whatever reason, I'm going to go after God. What actions did Hezekiah implement in his personal life so that would become a reality? What did he implement to follow righteousness? There's four things that we need to consider tonight as we look at the life of Hezekiah. And I ask you to go back into 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to look at verse 4 in just a moment. So, what did Hezekiah implement into his life? The first thing I want you to notice here is this. He removed idolatrous objects from his presence. He removed idolatrous objects from his presence. In 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4, we find these words. He, speaking of Hezekiah, removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. I want you to notice that when Hezekiah had the opportunity to go toward God or walk away from God, he made the choice to walk toward God, and it was evidenced by certain actions. Certain actions in his life. An action that we find here is this. He removed idolatrous objects from his life. The nation of Israel was caught up in idolatry from its beginnings. As they leave Egypt and are brought toward the land of promise, idol worship was a major problem. Moses goes to Mount Sinai while he's there 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites make them golden calves. Idolatry was always an issue. It was a major issue for thousands of years through their history until the day that God removed them. The northern kingdom, Ephraim, into Assyria, and then the southern kingdom years later would be taken into captive into Babylon. All that time, they struggled with idolatry. Now, after those years of being in captivity, that seemed to be the final piece that gave at least those of the dispersion that returned into Judah seeming victory over idolatry. You don't find idol worship being a major issue for the Jews once they return back to Judah.
Those of the dispersion that return into
now,
Judah,
you say, if that's the case, then
over idolatry. You don't
maybe for us that's not an issue today. And I would make this statement to you.
Once they return
growing up in
Judah.
A country, as you and I have, that is historically Christian.
If that's the case, then
idol worship has not been
in its simple form an
issue for Christians. When I say that, I mean you're not going to go down to the town square and find an idol, a Buddha. You're not going to go into most homes and find on the mantelpiece
when
an idol
to Ashtaroth
or to Baal. You're not going to find those things. That has not been a major issue for those of us who have grown up in this Christian culture. And it was not an issue for Israel after they returned from the dispersion. But for Hezekiah, it was an issue. And he knew that in order for him to follow righteousness, there had to be some things implemented in his life. And one of those things was to physically remove those idolatrous objects from his presence. Get rid of them. Now here's something interesting. When you look at verse 4, it speaks about a brazen serpent that Moses made. Now we know Moses was not given to idolatry. We know what Moses did, he did in honor to the Lord. Moses was a great man of God. We know that. But Moses made a brazen serpent. Well, if you think back with me, you'll remember that the reason Moses made that brazen serpent, or that serpent out of brass and was placed on a pole, was for this reason. Israel had grievously sinned against God. And in the midst of their rebellion against God and their complaining against God, God allowed venomous snakes to come into their camp, bite many of the people, and many began to die. It caused them to turn to God, and they cried out for forgiveness. Moses was told by God to fashion out of brass an object that looked like a serpent and place it on a pole and set it there within the camp of Israel. And he said, Moses, you tell the people they'll simply look upon that brazen serpent on that pole. They'll be healed. They'll be healed. It's an act of faith, actually. Now, we won't go into that account more. You know that Jesus spoke about the brazen serpent in John chapter 3, but we won't continue down that path right now. The point is, that object had been created by God's command for good. It was given to bring healing to those people. It was an object lesson, actually, of what would eventually happen thousands of years later as Jesus became sin for us there on Calvary. Now, it was a good object. Obviously, these thousands of years later, that brass serpent was still around, and it was given idolatrous status. People were worshiping that brazen serpent. What had been intended for good became evil to God's people. And Hezekiah saw it, he realized what was going on, and in the midst of destroying the groves to Baal and removing the idolatrous practices, Ashtaroth and other false gods, he said the brass serpent is going too because it's become a hindrance to God's people. Now, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians, and look at verses 3 through 5. Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 5, we'll look at verses 3 through 5.
Now,
of course, the Lord is saying this to you and me, his people, his New Testament people. He says this, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, obscenity, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, crude and vulgar type speech, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Listen to verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. As Paul taught the saints at Ephesus, he said, you know that these are not things that should be in a believer's life.
Nor covetous man who is an idolater,
whoremonger, you know, people who are given over to sexual sin, sexual perversion in their life.
He said, you know that these are not things.
Uncleanness, that just being morally impure. He said, those people who give themselves to these things will not inherit the kingdom of Christ. And then he says, covetous men will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice, he says, nor covetous men, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Now, I mentioned before that it appears that once Judah came back out of captivity and resettled the Judean territory and rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, that they never struggled with idol worship again as far as those physical objects like the grove set up to Baal and the things that were built in honor to these false gods. They never seemed to struggle with those things again. And for us, growing up in a historically Christian country, we don't find groves and shrines and idols all over the landscape and in people's homes. Nevertheless, I'm going to tell you something. I think you already know this, that we have much idolatry in people's lives. And I fear that there's much idolatry even in believers' lives. To the church, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, in other words, born again people, flee from idolatry. Run away from idolatry. Don't let this cling to you. Now, those people in Corinth had been exposed, had practiced idolatry, false gods. He said to them, the best way to overcome it is just simply run away from it. Don't entice yourself by being around those things. That's good advice for you and me. The Bible tells us many things that we are to simply to flee from.
He said to them,
in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 26, I want you to listen to this verse. You don't have to turn to it unless you'd like to. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the 26th verse, I want you to notice what he said here. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it. And thou shalt utterly abhor it,
what is said here.
For it is a cursed thing. Several years ago, just reading my Bible, my personal reading,
lest thou be a cursed
that
thing like
verse
it.
Just struck
thou
me.
Shalt utterly detest
God
it.
Says, we're not to bring
thou shalt utterly
those
abhor it,
things
for it is a
into our homes
thing. Several years ago,
that
just reading my Bible, my personal
can
reading,
be an abomination.
That verse
that can bring a curse to our
me.
Homes
God says, we're
instead
not
of a blessing. And in my reading Bible in my house, I have written beside that verse, TV, computers,
an abomination.
Cell phones, iPhones, iPads, you name it.
Instead of a blessing,
I wrote those words down with a question mark.
Reading Bible
and the reason I did that was this.
That verse, TV,
those things can become
cell
abominations.
Phones, iPhones, iPads, you
now, when he speaks here in Deuteronomy 7:26 about not bringing abominable things into your house, the verse previous to that, verse 25, tells us what the abomination is. It was false gods,
now,
idols.
When he speaks here in Deuteronomy 7,
and he said, you're not to bring these things in your house, unless you're cursed by them. You're lured into worshiping those things. You're to abhor those things. Now, I've never been to a Christian's house where they have a shrine to Buddha or they have an idol of Baal or Ashtaroth. I've never seen that.
You're to abhor those things.
But you and I know
that
sometimes there are objects in our homes that can become abominations. A television can be an abomination. It can be used to corrupt your mind,
and
curse your mind and curse your children's minds.
There are objects in our homes.
As much as we have become reliant, and we're doing that exact thing right now, we are live streaming through a thing called Facebook. We are live streaming and placing things on YouTube and on a website, use of computers. As much as those things can be a help, even ministry-wise, and this is a tremendous help right now during this pandemic, those things can also become an abomination and a curse to you.
As much as those things can,
and I'm
going to
tell you
even
what may not be very convenient to say,
right,
may not be pleasant to hear,
those
but sometimes there's a need just to remove those things.
And a curse to you.
If you cannot use them for what is right and good,
what
it may very well
be
that those things need to be removed.
May not be pleasant to hear,
just like the Lord said, those idols should never enter your home because they can curse you. You ought to abhor those things, never allow them to enter your home. You shouldn't desire, as he said in the verse previous, the gold and the silver upon those idols. In other words, I'm not here,
to
worship the idol per se, but hey, that's valuable. And sometimes I think our mentality is the same when it comes to some of these objects. We got to be very careful. And if it is something that is bringing you down, you ought to get rid of those.
I'm not here, to worship.
Ought to get rid of those.
But hey, that's valuable.
Now, when we speak about idolatry today, it's not so much a physical object as it is the covetous heart.
You ought to get rid of those things.
When you go back to the
Ten
Commandments that Moses gave to the children of Israel. And by the way, the Ten Commandments are still in vogue today when you read there, I think it's Romans chapter 9. You read Jesus' own teachings, the book of James, chapter 1 and 2. You'll find that the Ten Commandments are not to be ignored. They're still to be observed, not for salvation's sake. But just to keep our lives clean and right. Anyway, one of those great commandments is this, thou shalt not covet. And after he makes that statement, he tells us, he gives a list of things we ought not to covet. You ought not to covet your neighbor's house. You ought not to covet your neighbor's land. You ought not to covet your neighbor's house or his wife. You ought not to covet. He just lists a bunch of things.
And after he makes that statement, he tells us, he gives a list of things you ought not to covet. You ought not to covet your neighbor's house. You ought not to covet
basically capture
land.
The heart.
You ought not to covet your neighbor's
he said you ought not to covet
wife.
Those
not,
things.
Not to covet
and
those.
In the book of Ephesians
things.
Chapter 5 objects. And some other references in the New Testament, he says covetousness is
basically
idolatry.
Basically capture the heart.
So I'm just going
to
tell you, I believe every believer at times struggles with idolatry. And that idolatry may be something as simple as a motorcycle.
Idolatry.
Or it might be something like a hunting rifle. It might be something like a fishing pole. It could be not just a physical object, but a person.
May be something as simple
how many
as a
times
motorcycle?
Have we heard of some young man being called to serve Christ with all his life. He has surrendered himself at some point to serve the Lord as a missionary or an evangelist or pastor. And before he begins to fulfill that commitment, he meets a young woman. He's enamored by this young woman. He has emotions for this young woman. And he becomes bound to her, believing he's in love with her. This young woman does not want to live the life of a minister. She does not want to be a pastor's wife or a missionary's wife. She doesn't want to have to leave her friends and family or even her lifestyle.
Believing he's in love with her.
That young man who has been called of God to serve now forgoes it. Why? Because he has elevated that young woman into an idol-like status where he has put that young woman ahead of his
man,
and instead of honoring and fulfilling the call that God gave him, he is now foregoing that for an individual. Moms and dads, you can make your children an idol. We can make objects our idol. I've told the story several times here about a professor I had at Bob Jones University who was big into motorcycles, and he got into the habit of collecting motorcycles, got involved in a motorcycle club, not a gang, but a club, and this club that he became part of showed bikes. They would have these big shows, a car show, they had bike shows all around the state of South Carolina, and he got into the habit of being part of those shows that happened on weekends. And took him out of church on Sundays. And he finally realized one day, you know, I've elevated my love for motorcycles above my love for God. And God began to deal with him. And God said, get rid of every one of them. You can have none of them. And I don't know how many he actually had, but they had become an idol in his life and stole his affection away from the Lord and for those objects. He removed those objects from his life. And he said, you know, eventually the Lord allowed me to have a motorcycle again, but I learned and never allowed those things to become idolatrous to me. Well, here is Hezekiah, and he'd grown up in a culture of idol worship. He'd watched his father practice this. He'd watched those around him in leadership practice this. He made a decision to follow righteousness and remove idolatrous objects from his life. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing
practice.
To remove some
he
things from your life in order to follow after righteousness as Hezekiah did?
He made a decision.
The second thing I want you to notice this evening is this.
From his life.
Hezekiah implemented some things in his life to follow after righteousness. Not only removing idolatrous objects, but he opens his heart to the house of the Lord. He opened his heart to the house of the Lord. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, he made the house of the Lord his priority. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles now. 2 Chronicles, and let's look at chapter 29. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, and we'll begin to read in verse 3. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, beginning in verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, and in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turn their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offering in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Then I want you to notice verse 10. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Now I want you to notice, as soon as Hezekiah comes to the throne, not just within the first year, but within the first month of his first year of reign, he decided to go toward those things that would implement righteousness. He took certain actions. He removed those idolatrous objects, and he reopened the house of God and made the house of God his priority. He said, it was in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord. He bound himself to this. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever bound yourself to the house of God? Have you ever made a decision, no matter what, I'm going to be in God's house as often as I can? Have you made a covenant that way? I think it's a good practice. I think there ought to be an attitude in your heart. Listen, I'm going to be in the Lord's house. I'm going to obey what we're told in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not going to forsake the assembling of myself together after the manner of some men. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching, folks, and we know that. And if there ever should be a need for God's house and God's people, it's now. Now, barring our current circumstances where we have this massive plague. And by the way, every missionary letter I'm getting right now, whether it's from the Asian continent or Africa or South America or even Europe, this is going on in much stricter ways than what we're facing here. I just read this evening where in this particular country, you are restricted to your home. You can only go to a drugstore or to a grocery store, nowhere else. No fast food restaurants, no restaurants. And you can only go to the store that's closest to your home. And if you're caught out, you know, the police will constantly check to see, you know, do you really live in this place close to this store? They're monitoring people very closely. One missionary wrote to us and said that they can't even go to the church building, that they try to do things electronically with technology as we are doing with live streaming and such, and the limitations in this particular country. And they try to minister to as many as they can, although many of their people don't have the opportunity to have the technology that would bring in a service into their home. So they just do the best they can. We're blessed in that way. We're blessed that we can come on a Sunday morning and park in our cars and have church service. Many countries, those things are not allowed. This is literally worldwide. Every missionary that we're hearing from is having these major issues. Nevertheless, one day when the pandemic passes, your covenant with God should be, I'll be back in your house. I'll be back in your house. I'll be back assembling together with my brethren. I'll be back in God's house honoring
the spouse. One day when the pandemic passes,
so is the house of God a priority with you as it was with Hezekiah? The Psalms are filled with the words of men like David and men like Asaph and some others who made God's house a priority for themselves. I'm going to go to Psalm 84. If you'd like to turn there, you're welcome to do so. The 84th Psalm, I want you to listen to these first four verses. How amiable are thy tabernacles,
O Lord of hosts.
My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell, listen to this, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee.
Where she may lay her young.
Think about that.
Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts.
It's interesting to me. He makes reference, and it's almost like the writer of the 84th Psalm recalls looking into that tabernacle where the altar is and saw a sparrow or possibly
and it's almost like the writer of this
building a nest
psalm,
there in that altar. Now, I thought that was kind of interesting because
here
at our church, we've had the same thing happen these last 2 years. Right outside the main office entrance, we have a light.
Now, I thought that was kind of interesting because
in the evenings,
here at our church,
between that light and the outside wall,
right outside
last spring, a robin built a nest. And my first thought was, you know, get that out of here. That doesn't look good, having a bird's nest on
that
church
light
property.
And, the outside wall,
and then, I guess, just
spring,
in neglect, I did not remove
my
it.
My first thought was, you know,
then,
get that out of here. That doesn't
now
look,
the
you know,
bird has laid eggs.
Good, having a bird's
and this
nest
robin is, you know, hatching her young.
And then
right there
I guess
at the
just
church
to
house.
Neglect, I did not.
Well, eventually
it.
In the fall,
then,
that process was done. We eventually took that nest
eggs,
out and cleaned the buildings and such.
And this robin
now
is,
this spring,
you know, hatching her young.
We have two small birds.
Right,
I don't even know what type
house.
They are. Maybe they're sparrows. I don't know.
Well, eventually,
who have
the fall,
done the same thing in the same place,
done,
building a nest here at the house of
nest
God.
Out,
I just thought that was interesting. Listen. Sometimes a sparrow has more loyalty to the house of God, more interest in the house of God than some Christians do. If we're just honest about it. You know, maybe that's offensive. If it's offensive, so be it. But the reality is, many Christians can make all kinds of excuses of not being in God's house. Now, I understand there's sickness. I understand there's critical work that has to be done by law enforcement and first responders and such, and it may keep them out of the house of God. A lot of times people just aren't in the house of God.
Not being in God's house. Now, I understand there's
and that's the reality.
I understand there's
the psalmist said, you know, I want to dwell. I want
to
live there. I hope that would be your attitude. Now, I grew up in a mega church.
And
a mega church with all kind of money and all kind of advantages that a smaller ministry like this would not
there.
Have. And I've been
hope,
in tiny ministries.
Be
the first church I pastored was extremely small,
church.
Just a handful of elderly people.
A mega church with all kind of money and all kind of advantages.
Listen,
that
we had very little in that church. Very little
and
we could do
tiny
as a church.
First church I
this church, Grace Baptist, is what is known as a medium-sized church.
People,
it doesn't matter if it's a large mega church with
listen,
a bunch of money or a
very
tiny
very
church, with very little or a medium-sized
church
like this. Listen,
church,
whatever
Baptist,
you're part of, because I realize we have more than just
church.
Our folks from Grace
it doesn't matter if it's a large
listening
church,
to this
a bunch of money,
tonight.
Very tiny church,
maybe you're in another state.
Little,
maybe you're involved in a local
church.
Like brother, let me tell you something.
Listen, whatever
big,
you're part of, because
small,
I realize we have
or
more
in between,
than just our folks from
wherever
Grace,
God has placed you, you ought to be loyal
listening
to your church.
To this tonight.
You ought to have the attitude of
maybe
dwelling in your
in
church.
Another state.
Hezekiah made God's house a priority in his life. Psalm 26, verse 8 says this, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth.
Hezekiah made God's house a
priority in his
life.
Psalm 26,
verse 8 says this, Lord,
Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired
of
the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Now listen to this. All the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire
one thing I desire
in his temple.
That will I seek after. That I may
are you set
in the house
that all the days
Lord,
of your life,
now listen to this, all the days
through all the
of my life,
difficulties
to behold
of life,
the beauty of the Lord and to inquire
all the other
in
demands
his
that life is brought
are
to
you
as you raise family. Listen,
the
there's a temptation sometimes.
Life,
I'm just going to keep my kids at home. It's too much of a problem to get everybody ready to rush off to church on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or even a Sunday morning. I'm just going
to
stick it out at home. You know, just flip on the TV and now they're live streaming our own church. We can do that. Listen, folks, don't get into that kind
of
a mindset.
A Sunday night or a Wednesday night or even a Sunday morning. You're just going to
dwell
stick it out at
God's
home.
House.
You know, we can just flip on the TV.
Not part of your life.
Live streaming our own church.
All the days of your life.
Listen, folks, don't.
I trust that will be the attitude
that
you have. Hezekiah performed some actions. He implemented some things in his life to follow righteousness. He removed idolatrous objects from his life. And he opened his heart to the house of the Lord and made it his priority.
Some actions,
I think those are good suggestions. You want to follow after righteousness? Listen, you need to be in the house of the Lord where you can grow. Where you can be challenged by other believers. I believe there's a great need, and this is one of the issues with people who say, you know what, going to church is not a big deal. Going to a physical structure. And by the way, you'll find Paul speaking to Timothy about certain behavior within the house of God. Listen, the argument, well, the house of God just means the household of God. It just means the people who are the church. So, you know, there's no point in trying to equate that to actually being in a physical structure. I totally disagree with, because we're talking about a certain behavior, a behavior in the called out assembly. You know, if I'm stuck in my house, who cares what I'm dressed like? The Bible speaks clearly about certain dress standards.
We're talking about,
I'm not talking about suit and ties and dresses and all that, but certain dress standards, decency, you know, moderation,
the
way people dress when they come to the house of God, things like that.
Listen, clearly about,
if you were just stuck in your house and you made that your house of God, there wouldn't be no need for what Paul taught Timothy. The point is, you ought to make it a priority. You ought to keep it a priority.
If you were just stuck in your house,
there's another thing that Hezekiah implemented into his life to follow after righteousness. He trusted in the Lord. Now, I know that may sound almost cliche-ish to us unbelievers. You know, we're to trust God. We're to trust Him for salvation. We're to trust Him with our daily needs and so forth. But, I mean, literally, this is something I believe that Hezekiah implemented into his life. He chose to trust God. Now, remember, the nation of Judah is not a righteous nation when Hezekiah assumes the throne. They are a nation in moral and spiritual decline, and they are about to be severely judged while Hezekiah is king. God used the great Assyrian Empire, the greatest military power of the day, to obliterate several nations and take them into captivity. And one of the nations that was in the sight of the Assyrians was Judah.
God used the great
and God did exactly that.
The greatest military power
while this righteous man is ruling in Jerusalem, the Assyrian Empire rolled in with their crack army and began to take all the defense cities of Judah. One by one.
Exactly,
I think the last to fall was Lachish.
While this righteous man,
I guess maybe the strongest of the defense cities there in the nation of Judah.
Army,
and now they set their sights on Jerusalem.
The defense cities of Judah. One by
listen,
one.
I think the last Hezekiah watched his nation fall.
I guess maybe the strongest of the defense
and the last thing standing was the city that he lived in.
And now they set their sights on
and he knew God was
Jerusalem.
Judging his people. He knew the
listen,
prophecies and the warnings and the preaching by men like Isaiah concerning what was going on in his nation. He understood that. He knew this.
He knew the prophecies and the warnings and the preaching
that decided, I'm going to trust God despite all the problems that are surrounding me.
He understood that.
It's easy to say we trust God when everything is well.
Here's a man.
I tell you what, there's not a person that's listening tonight that would not say, would I could go back
to
December or November of 2019 and just skip the first 4 months of 2020. Never heard of a thing called coronavirus or COVID-19.
Or November.
Would that we would never have to hear the term stay at home.
The first 4 months of 2020.
Would that we would have our children in school as much as some kids hate going to school. Would that our kids were in school. Would that we could get up and go to work as much as we complain about having to get up early and work long days. Oh, we wish we could be doing that right now. As difficult sometimes as it is to come into church on a Wednesday night. Listen, there's probably not a person, a member of Grace Baptist Church, that does not wish they could be going to church. Working in Awana, working in teen ministry, working in the nursery,
right
come
now,
to adult Bible study on
a
Wednesday night.
As difficult sometimes as it is to come into church on a Wednesday night, listen, there's probably not a person.
All of a sudden, we're facing this pandemic, and quite literally, we don't know from one day to the next whether we're going to hear that dread thing. You have contracted COVID-19. We don't know from one day to the next.
All of a sudden, we're facing this pandemic.
You know, it touches independent Baptists just like it touches everyone else.
Whether we're going to hear that dread thing, you have contracted.
Hezekiah, in this very negative climate, in this climate of judgment, said, you know what?
You know, it touches independent Baptists just like it touches everyone.
2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5.
We don't know.
2 Kings 18, 5. This is what
Hezekiah,
it says.
Hezekiah
trusted in the Lord God of Israel. So after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were.
2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5.
Now that's a slew of
kings.
We're not talking about the kings of the northern kingdom, Ephraim. None of their kings. From the day that Rehoboam took the kingdom of northern Israel after there was civil strife and the kingdom split, none of their kings were righteous. But Judah had a number of men who were faithful to God, loved God, and served God. Josiah is one of my favorites. But the Bible says about Hezekiah that there was none like him.
Of men who were faithful to God,
no one that
loved God,
had been before
and
him,
God.
And none of the kings
Josiah
after
my,
him who ruled in Judah, who trusted God like
the Bible
Hezekiah,
says about Hezekiah
trusted God.
That there was none
That's an amazing
like
statement.
No one that
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we know it well. Trust in the
and
Lord
the kings
with all thine heart, and what? Lean not to thine own understanding.
God like
and all thy ways acknowledge God. Him, and he shall direct thy paths.
That's
Is there anyone
statement.
Who really has understanding about what's going on in our
Proverbs
society
3, 5,
today?
Well.
I'm talking about
Lord
this current pandemic that we're facing.
What,
you hear from the so-called experts, and it changes from one day to the next. Whether it's the right side of the crowd or the left side of the crowd. Listen, they say one thing, and then a few weeks later they change it. Don't wear a mask, wear a mask. Don't wear gloves, wear gloves. It cannot affect you. It's just like the flu. Now it's, oh, this greater than
the flu. Whether it's the right side of the crowd or the left side of the crowd. Listen, they say one thing, and then a few weeks later they change
it. In all thy ways, just acknowledge him.
Don't wear gloves, wear gloves.
Put God first.
It
trust him
you. It's
through
like
this.
Now it's all this
Psalm 56:3, David
really
said,
knows.
What time I am afraid, I will trust
what?
In thee. I don't
in
know
all
why.
Thy ways,
there have been some moments him. That have been fearful
God
to me.
First, trust him through this.
And I've made a decision. I am going
3,
to trust
David
God
said,
through
what
this.
Time I am afraid,
I'm going to trust him for my family. As many of you well know, we have members of our family who are very susceptible to these kind of diseases. Their immune systems are not
decision.
Good.
I am going
some
to
of you
God
have the same issues
this.
In your
I'm
family.
I'm going to trust him for my family.
Listen,
you well know
make the decision that when you're afraid, you trust God. Well, I will guarantee you, if you saw the greatest military power in the world headed for your city,
your families.
And when they arrive there, they threaten you and they say, there's not been a God of any nation that has been able to stop us. There's not been anyone here in your own country that has been able to stop us from taking all your defense cities, and we're going to take
you. And when they arrive there,
there would be some anxious
moments
and some fearful thoughts
flowing
through your mind. What did Hezekiah do?
There's not been anyone here in your own country that has been able to stop us from taking all
He chose to trust God. Isaiah 26:4 says this, trust ye in the Lord forever. Ever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength.
What did Hezekiah do?
Hezekiah,
he chose to trust God.
Who was contemporary to Isaiah.
He chose to trust God.
Practiced
Isaiah 26:4 says this.
He lived
trust
that
in the Lord
lifestyle.
Forever.
Let me ask you a question.
For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting
you
strength.
Found out that you have to take a 15% pay cut because of the
Isaiah.
Pandemic. Or maybe you got a call and said, we just don't have any work. We're having to shut it down. At least for the time being, and you have no income source.
You found out you have to take a
wake up one morning and you can't taste your food, you can't smell things.
Or
and
maybe you got a call and said, we just don't have any work.
That happened to Terrell Hawkins. That happened to A.B. Childs. That happened to some other really godly servants of God who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they got the dreaded disease. Listen, some of these things happen. What do you do?
That happened to A.B. Childs. That
Hezekiah did, and just trust him.
Really
it won't keep things from getting bad at times. It won't keep negative
Christ
circumstances from happening. The
Listen,
attitude of trust is being able
happen.
To trust
what
God
do?
Through the good and the bad.
Well,
Hezekiah
do
chose to do that.
Hezekiah
he implemented that to follow after righteousness. And the last thing I want you to notice, and I'll try to be quick about this. He clings
to trust
to the Lord.
Being able to trust God through the good and
yes, he
the
trusted,
bad,
but he also clinged to the Lord. And God makes that distinction in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 6. It says, for Hezekiah clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. Hezekiah clave to the Lord. The word clave means to stick. To stick. Maybe you remember this if you're a parent. Maybe you're going to a county fair and there's a pretty big crowd there. You're going down the main stretch there through the Midway and you have your 10-year-old son with you, and he is mesmerized by the rides and all the food stands and bright lights. And you notice his attention isn't really focused on you. And you turn around and you say to your son, son, look at me. I want you to stick to me like glue. Why? Because you know that as you are walking, he's too old to hold his hand. He doesn't want to be embarrassed for you to hold his hand. So you say, son, I want you to stick to me like glue. I want you to keep your focus on me. Cleave to me, son. Cleave to me, son.
He doesn't want to be embarrassed for you to hold his hand.
Can I tell you? That there was a moment after God delivered Jerusalem from the Assyrian army, and he did. You remember that event. This massive army that had come to crush Jerusalem and to take into captivity their king Hezekiah. God sent an angel, and in one night's time, while they slept, God slaughtered
that had come to crush
185,000 of the world's best fighters.
God sent
that great army.
And in one night's time,
and when they woke up, I don't know how many were left, but when they looked around and saw all the dead, they made their way quickly back to Syria, and it led to the assassination of the Assyrian
king. Great army.
God delivered them. So there came a day after the troubles were over and after that attitude of having to trust God seemed to ease up. Why am I trusting him now? I got everything. There was a time where Hezekiah greatly prospered. But Hezekiah, in order to follow righteousness, made a decision. I'm just going
to
cling to God.
Even
when things get good, even when it doesn't seem like I have to trust him anymore, I'm going to cling to God. Folks, listen. Hezekiah did exactly what God's children are commanded to do today. That is cleave to him. Deuteronomy 10:20 says it this way, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave
today,
and swear by his name.
To him.
Can I ask you tonight?
Deuteronomy 10:20 says it this way, thou shalt
it may be
fear the Lord
easy
thy God,
in a sense to say, well, I got to fear God right now because you know,
and
death is all around. And it is. Listen, the death toll is mounting in this country around the world. Probably far greater than
you.
We don't know when it's constructed. And it's easy to run to God in these times. But when the pandemic is over, and I, like everyone else, I want it to be over. I want to get past this. I want to go back to things as normal. Listen. I'm human. I have those desires.
And it's easy to run to God.
Let's say they do. Let's say everything goes back to normal. Things are good again.
Like everyone else,
will you still trust God? Well, if you make a decision
to
cleave to him, you will.
Listen.
In the good and bad.
I have those desires.
Hezekiah
implemented
some things into his life to follow after righteousness.
Folks,
you who are righteous have been imputed righteousness by the work of Jesus Christ in your life ought to have practical righteousness flowing out of you. It was evident in Hezekiah's life. It ought to be evident in my life and your life
as
well.
You who are righteous,
maybe there are some things said here tonight that would cause you to go toward those practical steps of righteousness. Maybe there are some things that you ought to do. Maybe there are some things you need to remove from your life. Things that have become idolatrous in your life. You've put it ahead of God. You need to remove those things. Maybe there's a need for you to recommit yourself to trust. Maybe you just need to cleave to God, even when things are good. Listen, whatever those things are, I would encourage you right now, before you go about doing whatever else you want to do this evening, and settling that with the Lord, make a commitment to Him. So let's bow for prayer as we
whatever those things are, I would encourage
stop
you
and think about this.
Before
Let's lift our voice to the Lord.
Go about,
we need to make some holy commitments to Him. I encourage you to do that. Father, I pray you take what has been preached tonight and use it for good. Again, those who don't know Christ, it's a simple matter of calling upon
Him.
You didn't make salvation difficult.
You made it simple.
Faith. Just like Moses putting that brass serpent on that pole in the camp. God, you didn't tell the people of Israel they had to do so many sit-ups and so many jumping jacks and, you know, all these fanciful things in order to find deliverance and healing. You just simply said, look, Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross and became sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made God's righteousness in Him.
All these fanciful things.
Father, will simply come to you by faith. Put our trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, believing that He has the power to forgive and cleanse our sin. We'll come with a repentant heart and faith in Christ. You said we could be saved. So if there's somebody that needs to call on you tonight, I pray, Lord, in their own words, they would call upon you and ask you to save them and forgive them. For the rest of us who know you as Savior, Lord, I pray we learn from the life of Hezekiah and implement things to follow after righteousness with you. God will thank you for what is done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Well, I thank you for being with us for our midweek service tonight, and just would encourage you to meet with us this coming Sunday at 11 o'clock, our parking lot service. We live stream it, and we meet together in cars for right now. Hopefully that won't last too much longer. We look forward to seeing you Sunday morning. Continue to pray for those we've mentioned tonight. Lord bless you and give you a great week.
Parking lot service. We live stream it, and we meet together in cars for right now.